How wonderful it is to be with you this morning. I think the last time I preached here might have been 7 years ago. It was quite a while anyway, so it's been wonderful to be invited back and to be kind of like the capstone in this series of Heroes of the Faith. Not that this book sale is sponsoring my visit, but if you wanted a book on Heroes of the Faith, I have one in the foyer that sells for $23. I've been invited this morning to speak about Jonathan Edwards, who I suspect isn't a name that many here would know. Our Christian history is often very linked to England, so we might know better the name John Wesley or Charles Wesley. But on the other side of the Atlantic, exactly the same time that John Wesley lived, there lived Jonathan Edwards. He called himself British, but he was actually born and grew up and died in America. I've spent the last 15 years thinking about writing about Jonathan Edwards, so if I get a bit excited this morning in having this opportunity to speak, please forgive me. The modern world has lots of great gifts that it gives us, but also there are lots of really big challenges. One of the great gifts of the modern world is that we can travel and see different parts of the world. You can have family in different countries but still see them each year or two. The world has come to us, so we benefit from different cultures who've moved to Australia and shared with us some of the great foods or dance of the home that they've left behind. We've raised millions and millions of people out of poverty, even in just the last 40, 50 years. There's lots for us to be thankful, right? But there are also great challenges living in our world, this modern world. Human beings aren't necessarily as happy as they should be. You and I know that lots of youth face great mental health challenges, and even this week, right, three Victorian cricketers have pulled out of selection from the national team, citing mental health issues. Why are we living in such a prosperous world where human beings feel so uncomfortable within their own skin, in their own soul? The modern world gives us great blessings, but it can fracture us on the inside. There are so many opportunities, but we kind of live our Facebook world and we live our sporting club world and we live our church world and we live our workplace world. And there's a bit of me in all these places. And our world has pushed God out. Our world tries to pretend that there is no God, or if there is, he's not very good at communicating to us. No wonder our world lacks meaning, purpose, and direction, where we've pushed God to the margins. We live in a secular world, which means God is not the center, but he's on the edge, if he's there at all, many people would claim. Well, one of the reasons I love reading about Jonathan Edwards or speaking about Jonathan Edwards is that he faced exactly the same challenges of a world where God was being pushed out. And so his ministry, his writing, his preaching, his pastoring is all about trying to help people understand, no, that God is not distant, but God is close. He was resisting the culture of his day, a culture that's not very different from ours, right? He was resisting the culture that said God has gone away, and Edwards kept saying, no, God is as near as your breath. That God wants to be close. God has come close to us in the person of Jesus Christ and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We need to hear Jonathan Edwards' voice today because he speaks to a world that's actually a lot like ours and gives us resources on how to cope in a world where God has been so shamefully pushed away. Martin Lloyd-Jones, whom some of you might have heard of, a great fiery Welsh preacher, said this: "I'm tempted, perhaps foolishly, to compare the Puritans to the Alps, Luther and Calvin to the Himalayas, and Jonathan Edwards to Mount Everest." I like hearing that. "He has always seemed to me the man most like the Apostle Paul. So read this man," Martin Lloyd-Jones said. Well, this morning, we're not so much reading about Jonathan Edwards, we're learning in a sermon how we might learn to not just enjoy the Lord, but to taste the Lord. Did you notice in that Bible reading from Psalm 34 or from 1 Peter, how the psalmist and Peter, using the psalmist's words, says that we should taste and see that the Lord is good? Did you notice those phrases? Whenever you taste something, what you're doing is taking something from this world, like some bread or some meat, and bringing it so close that you put it in your mouth. That's close. I can see the folk in the back row here in church this morning. They might not want me to be able to say that I see them. I see you there. I don't have to be close to you and I can see you, right? If you're at the MCG and you hear a cricketer play a shot, the bat will hit the ball and about a second later perhaps you'll hear the knock. It takes a bit longer for sound to reach your ears than for things that you're seeing to reach your eyes. But the thing about taste, you can't get it from a distance. Taste is something that you can only experience when you actually take the risk and put it in your body. The psalmist says, taste and see. Peter says, taste and see. You see, the psalmist and Peter want you to know that God not only wants to be close, if you taste him, you will experience God in this really wonderful way. Christians don't believe that God is distant. Christians believe that God has come close, and you can actually know him as close as your heart. The world is saying that God is distant, and we're saying, no, you can actually know him in your life. Well, Jonathan Edwards grew up in a very serious Puritan home. His father was a pastor, so he heard thousands of sermons. He didn't get on really well with his old man, though, so there was some tension in the family. He knew all the right things. He just didn't know the Lord in his heart. Listen to these few sentences where Edwards describes how he experienced the Lord in a powerful way. He writes, "From my childhood, my mind had been full of objections against the doctrine of God's sovereignty. It used to appear horrible to me." He's heard sermons about God being sovereign, and he hated this idea that God was the ruler. But he walks in the fields near his home and describes it in this way: "As I was walking there and looked up on the sky and the clouds, there came into my mind a sweet sense." Notice that, a sweet sense. It's the language of taste, right? "A sweet sense of the glorious majesty and grace of God that I know not how to express. He said it was just so fantastic. I'm really struggling to put into words, but he gives it a shot. He says, I seem to see them both in a sweet conjunction, majesty and meekness joined together. It was a sweet and gentle and holy majesty, a majestic meekness, an awful sweetness, a high and great and holy gentleness. He's kind of saying, I can't really put it into words, but it was just magnificent. And there's been a wonderful alteration in my mind in respect to the doctrine of God's sovereignty. I've often since had not only a conviction, but a delightful conviction. The doctrines often appeared exceedingly pleasant, bright, and sweet. Absolute sovereignty is now what I love to ascribe to God, but that didn't used to be my conviction. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever, he writes. Amen. In walking in the fields and looking at the sky and the trees and the birds, he realized that God actually is not distant, but so close and kind and gentle and sweet to taste. So he becomes a Christian. He wanted other people to know what he'd discovered. And so after studying at Yale College, he served as a pastor in a church for 23 years. And he thought his job in a sermon every week was help you guys to help the people in his congregation taste the sweetness of the Lord. He wanted to preach sermons that were so vibrant, so carefully worded that people would come away feeling like the Lord had been close, that they tasted the Lord as they'd heard him preach. He was an effective preacher. In fact, during those 23 years of being the pastor, he saw two great revivals happen in his town. Now, the town is called Northampton, Massachusetts. In Edward's day, perhaps 1,500, 2,000 people lived there. And in the course of the early part of his ministry, he saw 500 people become Christians. The church was packed, where previously people had been slack and had given up on going to church. He saw 500 people in a very short period realize that God can be known closely, and knowing Christ is sweet to the taste. He led two great revivals, which we now call the Great Awakening. Now, it didn't go all the time swimmingly well. There were some folk who heard Edwards preach. Edwards is saying God can be close. We can taste and see that he's good. And they got a bit carried away with themselves. There was a bunch of people who thought that actually it was probably okay to take off all your clothes and burn them in a bonfire and do nudie runs down the street. That God can be so close, we should just junk all the other things that we would normally expect a decent human being would do, like wear clothes. They were doing outrageous things like singing outside of a building. In Puritan Massachusetts, it was actually illegal. You could be fined for singing out of doors. Listen to this description of people who got a bit carried away during the revival. This is written by a reporter in the Boston Evening Post. Were you to see him, that's a man named James Davenport, in his most violent agitations, you'd be apt to think he was a madman, just broke free from his chains. But especially had you seen him returning from the common, the Boston Common, after his first sermon. A large mob at his heels, forming groups outside of buildings, outside of churches, was also very dangerous and could also be punished. They were singing all the way through the streets. No, no, don't sing out of doors. His hands were extended, his head thrown back, his eyes staring up to heaven, attended with so much disorder that they looked more like a company of bacchanalians, that means people who worship wine, after a mad frolic than sober Christians who've been worshipping God. Now, this is written by a reporter who doesn't understand what Christians are about, no doubt. But the point being that there were some in the revival who got a little bit carried away, a little bit enthusiastic perhaps, breaking not just the church rules but the rules of society around about. So Edwards was pressed. People kept saying to him, how can God be in this? You're saying God is close, but look what happens when God is close. People get carried away. They do weird things. Come on, Edwards, shut this down. Stop this revival. This was Edwards' reply. Do you know how you can tell whether God is close? He quotes Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, there might be some weird things happening. I don't particularly like the idea of nudie runs to praise God. But he said, I can tell you that God's been present, that people have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, when they grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Can you see in my church love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? And if you can see that, Edward says, God's been present. God's been at work. God has drawn close and he's changed people's heart. So Edwards not only preaches up the revival, he then uses theology to explain the revival, how God has been at work. He's doing two things. He's a practitioner and he's a theoretician. He preaches up revival, then he writes books to explain how God is close, how God is near, what it means to taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, surprisingly, after 23 years in his church, the church council sacks him. He'd seen this magnificent revivals come to town and in his church, but he did a couple of things that I didn't like. He said, you can only take communion if you can show to me that the Lord has visited your heart. Once upon a time in his church, anyone could take communion. And now he says, no, you've got to show to me that you're living closely with the Lord. People didn't like that. Secondly, there were businessmen in the church who had promised to the Native Americans that if they gave to the businessmen their land, they'd return to the Native Americans some of the profits. The businessmen reneged on the contract. They took the land from the Native Americans, but didn't give them the profits. And Edwards preached against the businessmen in his congregation and told them that they were greedy. That's never kind of a way to win friends and influence people, right? So the businessmen, only the men could choose ministers. The businessmen decided to sack Edwards after these 23 years. But what does he do? He decides that he's going to work as a missionary with the Native Americans. He leaves his church and he goes to the frontier and there serve the Native Americans for this reason. There were many Englishmen who said that Native Americans were not human beings, that they were captives to Satan and Satan had bound them in such a way that they weren't actually really truly human. And Edwards says, you know what? I reckon that God's spirit can come down and spark revival amongst the Native Americans. It's not just that they're not human beings. In fact, quite the opposite. God can come close to them and show them that he loves them. I want to work on the frontier and prove that Native Americans can be both human, are human beings and serious Christians at the same time. How wonderful, right? And he does. He sees many Native Americans become Christians. He runs a school for Native American boys and girls. But it was still part of his same agenda to show that God comes close and any human being can taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, he's grown such a fantastic reputation that Princeton College, now Princeton University, asks him to come and be their president. So he leaves the mission field and decides that the next phase of his life, he's going to train up students to be leaders, not just for society, but to be leaders in the church as well. Something that's very close to my heart at Ridley College. Unfortunately, he was a man who believed in modern science and he had himself and his daughter vaccinated against smallpox. But the vaccination went wrong. It was a dud batch. And within a couple of weeks of having the vaccination, both he and his daughter had died from had died of smallpox effectively. He is desperate to train up other ministers who might preach and serve like he had. But unfortunately, his life came to a quick and quite painful end. What was Edwards' ministry about? How would you summarize it? I hope you've picked up the theme. Edwards' ministry, either as a pastor or as a missionary or as an academic, was all about helping people to know that they can taste and see that the Lord is good. In a world that was pushing God out, in the Enlightenment, he's saying, no, God hasn't gone anywhere. You can still know in your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ is good, that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to draw close, that the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to experience joy. Friends, being a Christian is not just doing our duty. Being a Christian is delighting in God. Therefore, the Apostle Peter says, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Brothers and sisters, remove from your life, as I remove from my life, all those things which are just a wicked taste. Spit them out. Get rid of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. But instead, Peter writes, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. That means the scriptures. Crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you might grow up in your salvation. And having spat out from your mouth all the wickedness that our hearts can devise, instead we taste the spiritual milk. We bring into our mouths the scriptures we receive in our heart the word of the Lord. For Peter writes, you have tasted that the Lord is good. May that be our heart's desire this morning. Amen.